Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, where in the 16th chapter, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Please be seated. In the Gospels, Jesus begins his factual statements with, "Truly, I say to you." In the original language, the word that we have translated as truly is amen. Amen, or amen, comes from the Hebrew word for certainty. So when it's used at the conclusion of a prayer, Luther says, it means, yes, yes, it shall be so. So as we look at John's gospel here, this amen is doubled. Truly, truly, expressing Jesus' words that are certain. Jesus' words are full of grace and truth. It promises us, it proclaims to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As we go through the liturgy every week, if you look noticed in your hymnal, the word amen is in bold print. That's because the amen is yours. So whenever you see that amen, boldly proclaim it. Amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. At the beginning of worship, we invoke the Trinitarian name of our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you say, amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. After the absolution, pastor announces absolution upon you. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you confess with certainty, amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. After the creed and even after the close of the sermon, you'll notice in the hymnal, amen is in bold print because it belongs to you. Boldly proclaim it and affirm each of Jesus' promises. Yes, yes, it shall be so. Now, speaking of doubly, it appears that in our text, Jesus is doubly writing us a blank check. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Does he really mean whatever I ask in the name of Jesus? Is there no limit to the stuff that God's going to pour out upon me as long as I pray in the name of Jesus? Well, as always, we have to consider the context, and we need to look through the lens of the cross. Jesus, in our text, is teaching his disciples in the upper room just hours before he will be betrayed, tried, and put to death on the cross. And as I say so many times, the disciples really didn't understand the necessity of Jesus' death. And they especially didn't understand the necessity of a cross, Rome's worst torture of putting someone to death. They didn't understand the mission and ministry of Jesus. Obviously, they loved Jesus and they believed in God. They also knew that they were sinful people. They knew they needed deliverance from sin. But when they see what salvation looks like, what exactly salvation costs, what it costs to deliver them from evil and the evil one, which Jesus, as a matter of fact, taught them how to pray. When they saw Jesus bloodied, beaten, and hanging on a cross, they were offended. They didn't want their teacher to die, especially die on a cross. This is speculation, but they probably prayed that the Father in heaven would intervene. Save Jesus from this horrible death. Save Jesus from crucifixion. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying when he, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of praying in his name. St. Paul writes, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The name of Jesus is precious. It is important, and it shouldn't be used flippantly, and it shouldn't be used in vain. It's the name that is above all other names. It's the name to which, when we hear it, we should bow to it. And it's the name by which we call upon God. It's the name that we pray, praise, and give thanks in. And the name of Jesus is he who victoriously and lovingly suffered God's full wrath against sin. It's the name of him who paid for each and every one of your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world with his precious blood. That name is important. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." So this God-given name means something. And this is where that long foretold promise of salvation was accomplished, on Calvary's cross. This is where the God-given name fulfilled the God-given mission. This is the place where Jesus said, "It is finished," as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, peacefully commending himself into the Father's hands. The crucifix makes many people uncomfortable, but it really puts things into perspective, a very sobering perspective, because here is the one who suffered all things on your behalf. Here is God's entire wrath against your sinfulness. It's God's absolute and unconditional love for you. This is what unconditional love looks like. It is nailed to a cross, beaten, bloodied, and put to death. Here is the man who has saved you from your sins. And yet many times we pray to Jesus or in Jesus' name as if he's written us a blank check. Many times we pray as if God is a giant vending machine. Insert your prayer into the slot, punch the button, and out will come whatever we desire. Things like, "Oh, I hope there's clear skies tomorrow for my picnic," or, "God be with my team today. I'm really counting on them to win." Have you ever prayed that little prayer that you can get to the bank and make a deposit before your check gets there first and the check bounces? We pray that our spouse doesn't find out that we accidentally scratched the new car. But the fact is, the phrase "in Jesus' name" is not some magical formula that guarantees every desired result. And if you're praying in that way, you're misusing the name of the Lord your God, because in actuality, you're praying to the God of self. Just like sprinkling salt on top of your popcorn, anybody can tack on the name of Jesus on the end of the prayer. But God only hears the prayers of his children. For the unbeliever and all who despise preaching in his word, God does not listen to their prayers, and he will not answer. For those who live life in the fast lane and have no time for God in their lives, when disaster strikes, they can call out, "Lord, Lord," but he will answer, "I do not know you." He will not answer. As the psalmist writes, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Jesus taught the disciples, and he teaches us how to pray. He teaches us to pray that thy will be done, that God's will be done. Luther says in the Small Catechism, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. Our God is omnipotent, and he knows what is best for your life and for mine. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will." And that's why if the disciples praised that God would spare Jesus' life, that God did not answer that prayer either. God the Father knew Jesus must be crucified to save sinners. In Jesus' death on the cross, God's will was done. Your salvation was won on the wood of the cross. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in the name of he who has conquered sin, death, and the devil by dying and rising again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. He's the almighty and all-powerful God. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in the name of the crucified and resurrected Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he still bears the marks in his hands and on his feet and in his side, reminding the Father in heaven that indeed it is finished once for all. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray the very name that God himself has placed on your forehead and on your heart in the waters of holy baptism, marking you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, baptizing you into his death and his resurrection. And when you pray in his name in this way, you're offering up your prayers in total peace. It's the peace that was given you in baptism, the peace that surpasses all understanding. At the beginning of our text, Jesus gives you a promise that God will answer your prayer given in his name. And at the end of our text, he gives you three more promises. First, that in him, in Jesus' name, you have peace. Secondly, he promises that you will have tribulation in this world. And thirdly, he promises that he has overcome the world, which incidentally gives you peace. In our text, Jesus is teaching his disciples right prior to his death and resurrection, but for you and I, this teaching has the promise of the crucified, risen and ascended Savior. Whatever you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, he will give it to you according to his will. You can pray with peace, the peace of God in Christ Jesus. It's the peace that the world cannot give, and it's the peace that the world cannot take away from you. It's a gift from God. It's an objective reality, even in the midst of your tribulations. Yes, Jesus does promise tribulation. However, in that midst of tribulation, you have the gift of peace, knowing that whatever tribulation overcomes the world, or whatever tribulation overcomes you, Jesus has already overcome the world. The world's not going to take your peace and your faith from you. He has overcome the world, sin, and the grave. He gives you his peace to quiet and soothe your soul. This peace is objective. Jesus established it, and So it's a reality of yours, even if you don't feel it or see it. It's a peace that Jesus won by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And it's a peace that he, knowing that he has made peace between heaven and earth, he has made peace between God and you, reconciling you with the Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as baptized believers in Jesus, you know that when this brief little life of tribulation comes to an end, there is a long, eternal joy of life to come. By means of your baptism and your faith, on that day, you'll join those who have come out of the great tribulation, all those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For all who have been baptized and trust into Jesus for their salvation, their names are already written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. You have a room reserved for you in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and you have Jesus' promise. The prayers and lives of the Christian are to be shaped by the cross. Whenever you look through the lens of the cross, trusting that the Father hears your prayer and answers your prayers made in Jesus' name, the whole world looks differently. Life looks differently. Your Father wants to hear your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers. And because of Christ Jesus, you have confidence and peace that you are God's precious child, and he is your gracious and merciful Father, and your loving Father is always working all things for your good and for your salvation. Amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.